So Jesus said, as many of you know, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. This bold statement that he is the only way to the Father. He has the beginning and end and definition of truth. He is the source of all of life. And when Jesus says, I am the way, it's a rich statement that that phrase, I am, is rooted in the Old Testament. Many of you know that in the Old Testament, God has given what we call a proper name. The name often pronounced Yahweh is used over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's pronounced Jehovah. Sometimes it's just Yah for short. He's got a nickname, but you didn't know that, as in Hallelujah, right? That's a reference to Yahweh. Most of the time in our English Bibles, that Hebrew proper name for God is simply translated as Lord in all caps. When you see that in your Bible, it's a reference to the Hebrew name Yahweh. And the tradition, in an effort to uphold the commandment not to take the Lord's name in vain, the tradition for much of the time was to not speak the name of God, and so that's why the word Lord is used in our English translations rather than trying to print out or pronounce the name Yahweh. That name Yahweh is derived from the phrase I am, and it's rooted in God's interaction with Moses at the burning bush. You might remember that God was sending Moses back into Egypt to free his people. And Moses is like, okay, if I go back to Egypt, I got to tell them who sent me. Who should I say sent me to free them from slavery? What's your name? And in Exodus 3, God says to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And we get this idea that God is self-existent. He is the great I am. He is the one who is independent and eternal, who is all-powerful. He simply is. God simply is I am. And that's his name. And that's where we get this derivative of Yahweh coming from the Hebrew. And so when the Apostle John jumps ahead and he begins to write, seven times Jesus proclaiming to be I am the way. Seven times. John is doing something very specific there, right? He is defining and defending the idea that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. And the Apostle John crafts his gospel account recording these seven I am statements to show us that Jesus is God in the flesh. And so in chapter 6, Jesus will say, I am the bread of life, the one who feeds and nourishes our souls. In chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the one bringing light and life into the dark world around us. In chapter 10, Jesus will say both, I am the door of the sheep and I am the good shepherd. He's the door, that the gatekeeper, the protector of eternal life, the good shepherd who lays down his life to sacrifice himself for us, the sheep. Jesus will say at the tomb of Lazarus in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the only one who can conquer death and bring us into new life. And then in chapter 14, this broad statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, leading us into the way of eternal life. And then in chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. As branches, we must stay connected to the vine to grow and bear fruit. And so as we prepare our hearts for Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we're going to set our minds on Jesus, who is and was God in the flesh, the great I am. And we're going to look through these statements and recognize Jesus as the one who died as a sacrifice for sins, the one who rose again Sunday morning, who brings us into eternal life, is the I am. And these seven statements that we'll unpack are going to help us see and understand who Jesus was and why he came. And so we're going to begin this morning with this big picture, beautiful imagery that Jesus is the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, throughout Scripture, we see that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In fact, God's first act of creation is to form what is formless, to bring light into the darkness. In Genesis chapter 1, it's described this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth, initially, was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, listen to this, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God's first act of bringing his presence, his love, his creative order into the world was to say, darkness will not do. I am going to call light into existence. And he speaks and he creates light into the darkness and he separates it. And now we have order. Now we have creation according to God's purposes and God's character. And this theme of God as a God of light runs throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel says that you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. The book of Job says that God brings deep darkness to light. The Psalms say that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Isaiah says the Lord will be your everlasting light. The prophet Micah says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And all of this beautiful and profound imagery identifying God as the true source of light for us comes to fulfillment in Jesus, who is the light of the world. And so as we look at this theme and as we look at the Gospel of John, I want to focus on three profound truths, three profound realities that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's light, that he is light on earth, God in the flesh. First, I want you to see that the light fills us with life. The light of Christ fills us with life. Look at the opening of John's gospel as he begins his gospel laying out this theme. The Apostle John, who walked and lived and ate and sat with Jesus, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see what the Apostle John is doing? He's calling to mind that creation account. In the beginning was the Word, the living and active Word of God, Jesus himself. And he's calling to mind that creation imagery. And Jesus now comes as light into our dark world. Look, we are all in desperate need of light because the world continues to be a dark place. And by God's creation design, we're reminded of that every day when the sun sets and darkness comes, right? And darkness brings uncertainty. Darkness, in the darkness, you can't see what's there. It's common to be afraid of the dark, and I'm not ashamed to say I can be afraid of the dark, right? You don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what's lurking. It's easy to become lost in the dark. It's easy for a danger or a threat to sneak up on you in the dark. And hear this, whether the darkness feels overwhelming to you at the moment or whether you're just hinting, you're just getting a hint of the darkness of the world around us, the reality is that the valley of the shadow of death is creeping around every corner, at every moment. Darkness is still all too close and all too profound. Maybe that's why I love light. I love physical light. My wife will tell you I turn on every light in a room as bright as they can go. I do not like to eat in dark restaurants. I want to be able to see what it is that I'm eating, right? I love light. The brighter, the better. Light brings us life. Light brings us direction. It gives us the ability to see, to have hope, to know what's lying ahead. Light is necessary for life. Jesus came to fill us with life. Most things on earth need life to live. Now, there are certain organisms and microbes that can survive deep underwater where it's pitch black or down in caves, right? But they're the exception that prove the rule. You need light to live. Humans definitely need light to survive. Most notably, we need the sun. We need the light from the sun. We cannot survive without light. Without light, plants can't do their photosynthesis thing, and we can't eat, right? Without light, we'd be deprived of vitamin D, and we would slowly begin to starve ourselves of a vital nutrition that we get from the sun's light. Without light, we couldn't see to work, to travel, to relate to other people. And those physical realities are no less true of spiritual light. Jesus is the light of light shining into a dark world. Luke actually describes in his gospel that the coming of Jesus is like a sunrise. Matthew's gospel says that the coming of Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. When Isaiah says that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And Matthew says that's the coming of Christ. That's the one who came to shine into our hearts. And the thing about light is that it always drives out darkness, right? John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness cannot, will not ever be able to overcome light. When light shines into a dark place, the light always wins. 100% victory record, right? You light a candle in a dark cave where there is no sunlight. That candle will flood into every crevice and corner of the cave. One light bulb in the corner of a room is going to flood out into every area of that room. You spend the night outside camping, it's cold, it's dark, it's cloudy, you can't see anything. Man, when that first ray of sun creeps over the horizon and you now have hope and there's warmth after a long, dark, cold night and you can see again, light always conquers, always drives out the darkness. And the light of Christ has come and he is now sending his light to the ends of the earth to drive out darkness. And that is happening as the gospel goes out, as the church is built and proclaiming. But the question that I want you to ask yourself this morning is not just about Jesus' light in the world, but what about Jesus' light in your heart? Have you been filled with his light? Is his light driving out the darkness in your own heart? Are you somebody who runs to the light? Or are you running away from the light? Jesus talks about this in chapter 3. It's right after his famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Right after that, Jesus talks about judgment and how judgment comes into the world, dividing all people, those who believe in him and those who do not. And in chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You see this distinction, these two people, some love the darkness and they stay in the corner, they stay away from the light, and others say, "I'm ready to be exposed, I'm ready to be known," and they come to the light, and they say, "See me and know me, God." Do you love the light or do you love the darkness, friends? It's awful living in the darkness, cold and dark and unable to see. It's dangerous. But the reality is, hear this, you can actually get used to the darkness. Your eyes begin to adjust. And those that live in darkness begin to accept that as the reality and find a way to kind of get by, to survive. I don't think it's true life, but you can get used to the darkness, right? And if you live long enough in the darkness, when someone turns on a light, it actually hurts. And what's your instinct? You close your eyes, you turn your head, right? Karen got up before me this morning. My alarm went off. She snoozed it. It went off again. And I said, "I'm ready to get up." And she said, "Do you want me to turn on the light?" And I said, "Yes." And then immediately regretted it because the light came on and it was too much, right? I had to shut my eyes. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're used to the darkness, the light of Christ, the hope of Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, it might hurt. It might feel uncomfortable. Your instinct might just say, I can't handle this. I need to turn and run away. Don't love the darkness. Don't stay in the darkness. It's going to take a minute to your eyes to adjust, but let them adjust to the light of Christ. Don't be afraid, as we just read in John 3, don't be afraid of having your heart and your deeds exposed. The light of Christ is going to expose who you truly are. But it's nothing to fear. Because where there's darkness, God will bring light. Where there's sin, God will bring forgiveness. Where there's hopelessness, God will bring life and hope into your life. It's going to take some time to lay yourself out before the Lord and say, "Let your light shine into my life." But light always brings life. And you can and will be transformed, and there's love and hope and forgiveness in the light of Christ. Let him shine into your heart. Let him transform you that you could clearly see. Jesus talked about this judgment and two reactions to the light. And I think about it this way. There's two kinds of insects, right? Some who are drawn to the light and some that run from the light. And I learned this week on the good old internet that this is called positive phototaxis or negative phototaxis, right? Some insects have this response of negative phototaxis. And if you've ever lived in a crummy apartment or stayed in a low-end motel, you know that when you turn the light on, what do the cockroaches do? They run and they scatter under the cabinets, into the corners, away from the light, right? It's a protective instinct. They know that if they stay in the dark, that predators and threats can't get at them, and so the cockroaches run and hide. It's a defense mechanism. But what happens in the summertime when you turn your porch light on? What do the moths do? They fly to the light, right? They have this totally different instinct, and they begin to circle around it. They're drawn to it. Now, admittedly, as I was reading, it's because they're confused, right? That moths use the moon for their navigation, and so they get confused by the light on your porch, and they begin circling around it because their navigational system is all messed up. But you get the point, right? You can either be a moth and fly to the light, or you can be a roach and scatter into the darkness. Friends, be a moth this morning. Let your heart and your mind and your soul and every instinct say, God, I'm going to come to the light, though it may hurt, though it may take adjustment. Come to the light. Come to the God who is light, who is the creator of light, the God who has made all of heaven and earth, who has given us the physical gift of light, who has created day, given us the glory of the sun to bring life to earth. God is creator. And yet the reality is, the scriptures tell us that there was a fall, that there was darkness that crept into the world. As we turned from God, as we chose to disobey him, to try to live on our own, darkness came into God's world through the entrance of sin. Our own hearts got dark as we turned from the Lord. And if you can't identify with that this morning, if you can't identify with your own sinful nature, with your own rebellious nature, your selfishness that wants to live on your own, I think you're not being honest with yourself. There is darkness, yes, in the world, but even in our own hearts. And so God sent Christ, the one whose life and death and resurrection we celebrate in this season. Hear this, Christ came and he lived every moment of every day in the light. He never gave in to darkness. Though the darkness was all around him, he was never overcome by it. He never gave in to temptation. He was fully obedient and faithful to walk in the light of God in a way that you and I could never do, but he did it for us. And then on what we call Good Friday, he went to the cross. And we'll read this Easter season about the trial and about Pilate and Herod and about those who arrested him. That was all part of God's plan. Jesus went there willingly. Jesus surrendered his life on the cross. He let the darkness overcome him. He carried the weight of our sin, and he died that day as our substitute. Willingly, on purpose, according to the plan of God, so that 3 days later he could walk out of the tomb by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk literally into the light of day, out of the dark cave. Think about that imagery. Out of the dark tomb, into the light of day. Scriptures tell us Jesus rose from the dead at sunrise to bring light into our hearts, that our sin could be forgiven, that the darkness could be overcome, and through faith in Christ and in his life for you and his death for you and his resurrection for you, friends, you can have life this morning. You see, firstly, this morning, that Jesus is the light of the world who fills us with life. And so come to the life, come to the light, find abundance now, find eternal life forever. Secondly, I want you to see, as you come to the light, as you submit to Christ, as you follow him, that the light leads us through the darkness. Jesus says there in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. See, John, in his gospel, as he's fleshing out this imagery, He outlines and tells us about many confrontations that Jesus had with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were these religious leaders and rulers who were supposed to be wise men of Israel, leading people to God. They thought they knew the way to God, but Jesus again and again tells them basically, you're lost, you're stumbling in the dark, you're relying on his own righteousness. And so when he says this in John 8:12, he's saying that to the Pharisees. We're still at John 8:12. He says this to the Pharisees. He says to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness. See, because Jesus knew that it wasn't just the Pharisees who were spiritually blind. We all struggle in the darkness. We all struggle to not walk in the darkness. Jesus, in the next chapter, chapter 9, made this whole idea clear when he healed the blind man. Several accounts of Jesus healing the blind, but in this one, in chapter 9, it's a man born blind. And Jesus meets him. And before he heals him, Jesus says there in John 9, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus then spits into the mud. We don't know why he does this, but the Lord has his reasons. He spits into the dirt. He stirs it up and makes mud. He picks up the mud, puts it in the man's eyes, tells the man to go wash his eyes. The man washes his eyes, and a man who had not ever seen since birth has sight. His sight is restored. And at the end of that story, Jesus makes it clear, look, the whole point of this is to be a visual aid of spiritual blindness, that we are living in the dark. Apart from the work of God, we walk in darkness. But when you follow Christ, you don't walk in the darkness. What's it like to not follow Christ? What's it like to walk in the darkness? Well, you're stumbling around in the dark. You don't know where you're going. Some of you feel that. You know that. You feel like that's your life. Others of you remember what it was like before the light of Christ shone into your heart. You remember not knowing way to go forward, right? I mean, you just got to get up in the middle of the night one time when your eyes aren't adjusted and crash into the dresser to realize what it's like to stumble around in the darkness and the confusion and the darkness and the pain. And without Christ, we're lost. Without Christ, you walk in the darkness, and it means you don't know where you're going. Jesus brings this up again in chapter 12. He's talking to the crowds this time, not to the Pharisees, and he's calling the crowds to follow him, and he predicts that he will be lifted up on the cross, and they're confused. Why would the Messiah have to be lifted up and die on a cross? They don't understand why this would happen. And Jesus says to them in chapter 12, verse 35, he says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Jesus makes it abundantly clear right here as he's talking to the crowds in their confusion. He says, look, if you walk in the darkness, you don't know where you're going. You don't know where you're going. Some of you that have never seen the light of Christ, that are here today still struggling and wondering what it is to have the hope of Jesus. Some of us that often we turn from the light. We know Jesus, he's filled us, and yet sometimes we're like, I wonder what's going on over there in the dark, right? And our instincts and our sinful nature that we still battle pulls us into the dark. There's three different ways you can sort of manage and try to handle life in the darkness. Think for a moment. You get dropped off or you wake up in a deep, dark forest, right? Thick clouds, thick tree cover. There's no moonlight coming through. There's three things that you can do, right? Some people, in the middle of a pitch black, dark forest, not being able to see, some people are just going to be lost and confused, and they're going to try this way, and they're going to try that way, and they're just confused, directionless, wandering, no purpose, trying every which way that they can to try to get out of the darkness, right? These are the people that I think are constantly switching directions in life. You may have a friend or a family member. I can think of a friend in my life. Feel like every couple of years he's in a different relationship, has a different job, a different hobby. People that are traveling, that are constantly seeking. They're wandering in the darkness. So let me try this. They're lost. And they're searching. They don't know which way to go. And they go a couple of yards in one direction. That doesn't work out. They change jobs, change relationships, change hobbies. You know people like that? Another response, if you dropped off in a middle of a dark, covered, thick forest like that, is you just freeze, right? You're like, I can't see anything. I'm just going to grab onto this tree and just stay put, right? There are people still trapped in darkness that cannot see. And you know what they do? They just stop. And they are frozen and crippled in life, not going anywhere. They're terrified of going in the wrong direction. They don't know where the right direction is. And so they're just frozen, right? Friends, we have a whole generation of young people frozen. The idea of failure to launch is not something to joke or tease about. We have young people who are unable to make decisions, unable to find their way in God. We have young men living in their parents' basements, unable to make relationships, unable to seek the Lord, unable to make decisions for themselves, to take risks. They are trapped and stuck in the darkness. They need the light of Christ to show them the way forward, to show them how to walk and how to live. people that are just lost and wandering with no purpose, people that are frozen, that are afraid, that are unable to move forward. There's others that are just going as confidently and as quickly as they can through that dark forest. And they have just picked a direction and they have said, I'm going this way, right? And there's nothing that can change their mind. And whether it's a sinful thing, you know, like drugs or sexual immorality, they're just saying, I'm going this way. This is what I'm giving my life to, right? They're going in the wrong direction, but they're going there quickly and confidently. For other people, it's something that is maybe more socially approved, giving themselves into success and achievement and money. And you think, man, that guy is walking tall and fast and confident. I don't know where he's going. He's going quickly. Right? And they are in the dark, they've chosen a direction, right? They are confident, but guess what? They're going in the wrong place because they're not following the light. That's what it is to live in the darkness. Whether you or your friends and loved ones are in one of those three categories or a mix of all three. Hear this, Jesus said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And so we need to follow the light. It's pretty simple, pretty obvious. You need to follow the light. You need to look to Christ and let him lead you. Let him be your guide in the darkness. For believers who have found the light, let's now follow the light. Let's let him lead us. The Lord God leads us by his Spirit, by his Word, and by his people. The light of Christ shines and gives you direction by his Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus filling you, guiding you, convicting you. Scriptures say, keep in step with the Spirit. That's the light of Christ, guiding us by His Spirit, guiding us by His Word. Scripture says that the Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's follow the Scriptures. Let's be faithful. Let's be obedient. Let's be people in the Word, that the Spirit of God and the Word of God would lead us. And the people of God, Jesus, the true light, leads us through His people. The Scriptures say, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And so as we connect and grow and are accountable and are open and are humble and are serving and are giving ourselves to one another, we see God at work in one another, don't we? And now we're empowered and equipped by the Spirit and by the Word and by His people to follow Christ, that He would lead us through the darkness, that He would lead us into the path of life eternal. Jesus, the great I Am, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The light of the world, who fills us with life, who leads us through the darkness. And thirdly, I want us to see this morning that this light shines through us out into the world. The light of Christ, when you have found him, when he fills you, when he drives out your darkness, it now floods and shines through you into the world around you. It was always God's plan. Christian, hear this. It was always God's plan for his people to reflect his light out into every corner of the world. All the way back in Isaiah's prophecy, God would say through Isaiah the prophet, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Candles and light bulbs and little fires and floodlights and LED lights, every corner of the world, his people would carry that light out into the dark places. Hear this, Jesus, who is the light of the world, says to you and I, his followers, you are now the light of the world. We got to jump over to Matthew's gospel, but look what it says in Matthew's gospel. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Christians are not meant to hide the light of Christ. We are not meant to hide the light of Christ. The light of Christ is meant to shine into us and out through us. Us trying to hide Jesus makes about as much sense as the power going out in your house and you going into the garage and getting a battery-powered lantern and sitting it on your kitchen table and then getting a basket and putting it on top of that lantern. Who would do that? Why, Christian? Why would we hide Christ under a basket, under a blanket, under our own comfort, our own desire not to be noticed or to stick out? Why would we do that? You don't need to shrink back from darkness. the darker the world is around us, the brighter the light of Christ shines through us. And we've already heard, we've already read that light always overcomes darkness. If we blacked out those windows and turned off all the lights in this room, we could light one candle in the middle of the room and the whole place would light up. We don't need to shrink back from the darkness. Why would we hide under a basket? We're called to be a city on a hill. A city on a hill that shines the light of Christ into a hurting, dying, lost, struggling world. And like a lamp in a room, we give light and hope to all the house, to all the people around you. And so this Easter season, my hope, our hope is that we, that Living Hope Church, that God's people all over the world would shine as a light. That as we celebrate the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, that we would shine to the people around us. I think we can shine as a light in three profound ways. First, that we could walk and live and speak and act in the love of God. The love of God is a light into a world that's hurting, that is desperate for love. I don't have to tell you, we live in a world full of division. We live in a world full of selfishness. We live in a world where pushing your cause is the highest good. No matter the cost, you push whatever it is you believe in. We live in a world where people think that might makes right. We live in a world where people think that holding on to a grudge is somehow honorable. And if we live in love as the people of God, we will stand out like light in a dark place. As we love others the way God has loved us, when we forgive our enemies, when we answer anger with kindness, when we are patient and gentle and giving and selfless. And I actually don't believe this is all that complicated. Just take the basket off. In your neighborhood, as you connect with your neighbors, in your school, with your classmates, when you go to work, when you're here in the YMCA, simply be yourself. See, to hide, to put on a basket, to pretend to be like you're part of the world is not who you are. Just be yourself. Who are you? You're one whom has found the light of Christ, who Christ is shining in. Just be who God's called you to be. Loving and giving and selfless. In small ways, in significant ways, shine the love of God. I think about a man in my neighborhood who I had a casual connection with, friendship with, and found out through some circumstances that he had had a massive heart attack, almost died, made it to the ER, had open heart surgery, and he's telling me this standing in the front yard. And I said, can I pray with you? He said, I don't know what your convictions are. Can I just pray that God would... And in that moment, I was able to show this man love, something so simple, rather than turn and say, sorry, man. Right, and put the basket on. Just live out the light of Christ as we show and give the love of God to others. I think not only the love of God, but specifically good works, right? There are people in every place of the world in our lives that are hurting, that are in need. And the scriptures call us to live out acts of service, acts of kindness and love, and practical ways to serve the poor and widows and orphans and immigrants and the sick and those that are battling addiction, those that are struggling with mental health, those that are they're struggling to come out of poverty, those that are overcoming a past of crime. Christian, let your light shine before others so that they may see what? See your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And I hope and pray that we're people of love. I hope and pray that we're people of prayer for the dark, broken world around us. But you know what? Can we find a local Big Brother, Big Sister organization and sign up to mentor a youth from a broken home? Can you maybe sign up and go through your clearances and begin to visit York County Jail and connect with the chaplain there and go in and visit and maybe be a part of a Bible study or mentoring an inmate? Some of you, God's calling to go through the 40 hours of training required to become approved in the state of Pennsylvania as a foster parent. That your good deeds would shine out into the world around you. We have a program here called Bridge of Hope. Find Valerie and say, how do I get a part of that team to stand with you to serve a mom facing homelessness? And through this House of Bridge of Hope program, they provide job training and life skills and housing so that we can come around a mom, a single mom facing homelessness. Our connection with the YMCA provides so many opportunities. In the back corner of this building is a little room called Southern Community Services, and they have a food pantry, and they do case management. Go talk to Maria and say, what do you need? How can we help out? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Wise Food Pantry had to figure out additional storage because their donations were overfilled? We can go up into York. There's 100 men in a homeless shelter in the YMCA in York. Your life group could make a meal and go into the homeless shelter and sign up and schedule to bring a meal to those men, do a Bible study with them, encourage them, just visit with them and provide a meal for them. The YMCA in York has something called the New American Welcome Center, where immigrants living in our community, living in the city of York, are trying to find connections, trying to learn the language, trying to find jobs, and they need support and encouragement. We can go to these places that our good deeds would shine out to others, that they might give glory to our Father in heaven. And so we show the love of God, we act in good works, and we share the gospel. We share the gospel. This Easter season, we have a message to proclaim, amen? I heard a radio advertisement last week for a church. I use the word church lightly. And the whole ad, it was focused on, the tagline was, come celebrate hope and peace through faith. I don't even know what that meant. Hope and peace through faith. Through faith in what? The name of Jesus wasn't mentioned. Christians, Easter is not a season just to feel good and be excited about spring. It's the remembrance of a man, of a historical event, a person, fully God, fully man, who lived, died, and rose again. That's the good news. It's news. It's a report of what actually happened that we proclaim, that there is life and there is hope, and our Creator has not forgotten us. Our Creator has not overlooked us. He sent his son Jesus, the light of the world, who took on flesh, who came down and walked through the darkness, who overcame the darkness around him, who walked in obedience to his Father, who obeyed every commandment, who walked in love at every moment, who willingly laid down his life on the cross for you and I and all of God's children as our substitute. He paid the penalty for our sins. A Savior who is risen, he is risen indeed, who came out of the empty tomb that we could have life, that sin and death and the devil could be conquered in our lives, that we could have new life now and unending eternal life later. And this is the gospel that we share. Yes, through our love, yes, through our good deeds, but through verbally sharing the gospel with a friend or coworker and saying, do you know why I'm so excited about Easter at my church? You know this, but at night when the moon comes out and it shines and gives light into the darkness, you know that the moon actually has no natural light, right? The moon lights up the night sky. Why? Because the radiant light of the sun is reflecting off of the moon at the nighttime. And I know it might be cheesy, but it's true. Christian, our call is to be the moon, reflect the sun. You have no natural light of yourself. You may feel like, who am I to shine the light of Christ? You're one who can reflect him. I read this week that the moon only reflects about 12% of the light coming off of the sun. 12% of that light is what comes to us in the night. That's a full moon. I don't know about you, but if I could reflect 12% of Jesus to my friends and neighbors and family, if just 12% of his light would reflect off of me to the people around me, the impact that that would make, the way that the light of Christ could shine out into the world around us. And so, as the worship team comes, come to the light of Christ. Let him lead you in life. Let him fill you with his light, that he could lead you through the darkness, that you could shine to others. I love this verse from 2 Corinthians 4:6. The same God who created the world, the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just as he spoke light into creation, he has spoken into our hearts. Where do we see? Where do we find the light of the glory of God? It's in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, we find a new creation, a light that can transform our hearts and our world. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord God, we need your light. We struggle with the valley of the shadow of death. We struggle with the darkness of the world around us. We struggle, some of us, with our own doubt, with our own temptation, and we look to you and you alone as the light of life to fill us. Would you drive out the darkness in our hearts? Would you lead us through the darkness that we could live not lost, not wandering, not going in the wrong direction, but walking with you by your light? Shine your light into our hearts. Help us to be a light to the world around us. Reflect off of us to a dying, desperate world. We need you. We love you. Hear our worship. Open our eyes to see the light of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.